I just wonder, is music, is it in the genes? You notice the Hawkinsons are really musical, and somehow the Atwoods didn't get that gene at all. We just, it did, just passed us by. But I appreciate it when I see it in a family, and it's lovely to see families singing together. It's very encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to read from verse 12, and I'm going to take the time to read to the end of the chapter. I'm not sure how far we'll get, but at least I'd like to read it all. And so beginning in verse 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So this section, I want to talk about attitude tonight. And we've already talked about the attitude of gratitude. And if you want a kind of a something that's easy to understand, I want to suggest to you this, that attitude determines altitude. In other words, if you have a good attitude, you are going to soar in the heavenlies as a believer, if you have a good attitude. If you have a bad attitude, you're going to be kind of flying low. You really are. Attitude determines altitude. And so we need to have right attitudes. And we've got four areas that he's going to deal with in this section about attitude. First of all, our attitude towards elders in the local church. Attitude towards elders. And so that's from verse 12 into the middle of 13a. So up to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Attitude towards elders. And then attitudes towards other believers in the local assembly and other people in our culture at large. Be at peace among yourselves, he says in 13b. And that will continue down to verse 15. See none render evil for evil to any man, so on and so forth. And then the third area of attitude is attitude towards circumstances in verses 16 through 18. What do we do in the circumstances of life? Well, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We've got lots of opportunities to pray. And then to, in everything, give thanks. Attitude towards circumstances. And then finally, attitude towards ministry. Quench not the spirit, verse 19. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So attitude towards ministry. So we're going to kind of work through these areas, thinking in terms of what is our attitude like. Let's do an attitude check tonight and see how we're doing in relation to these things. So in terms of our leaders, our elders, particularly in the local church, notice he says, "And we beseech you, brethren." And this is, again, it's a strong appeal. We urge you, brethren. We plead with you, brethren. It's really kind of a real kind of stressing that he desires this greatly from them. And he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, notice first of all that he says, that they are to know them, plural. Okay? And in the local church, leadership in the Bible is always plural. Always. You never have a one-man show in a scriptural New Testament assembly, right? It's always plurality, because we already have a head of the church, that is the Lord Jesus, and under the headship of Christ, we have these under-shepherds, and they're always, always in plurality. In fact, I challenge you to find anywhere in the New Testament where you have one man who's called the pastor of the church. You will not find that in Scripture. Now, it's in our culture, the so-called Christianese culture of our society, but you won't find it in Scripture. In fact, a lot of things that probably is practiced in your church has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And it's kind of shocking to imagine how do these people get away with it for so long, because it's just not in the book. And is always plurality. And because we don't want to obscure the fact that Christ is the undisputed head of the church. Now, why were they told to know them? Well, remember, it's a young church. It's not been going long, just a few months. And yet, Paul knew that already, even though these converts were all saved at the same time, and they're all relatively young, already the Holy Spirit was raising up overseers to care for the flock. And I want you just to notice that. Just turn with me to Acts for a second. And I want you just to look at a couple of scriptures from Acts chapter 20, where you get how the Holy Spirit works in this way. Notice Acts 20. This is a key chapter on church leadership. Just like this morning in Ezekiel, we did Ezekiel 34. Every assembly elder should read Ezekiel 34, but every assembly elder should read Acts 20 at least once a year. And so notice verse 17. He says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now again, just backing up my point, Paul is in Miletus. He doesn't have time to go to Ephesus, so he puts a call out to the church singular at Ephesus that the elders plural of the church singular at Ephesus would come to visit him in Miletus, right? So proving again, always plurality of leadership, never a one-man show ever in Scripture. Then notice again in chapter 20 and verse 28, as he addresses these elders, he says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," to watch over the flock, right? Overseeing the flock, "to feed the church of God." That's where you might get our word pastor. It just simply means shepherd, to feed the church of God. So this shepherding of the church of God, the feeding of the church of God, it was in the hands of overseers who were these elders. Elders speaks of their maturity. They're mature men spiritually. They've matured quicker than the average believer in Thessalonica. They've grown quickly, and they've already taken an interest in the other younger saints spiritually. And they've been raised up by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one that raises up these men, that gives them the burden for the work, and that causes them to take an interest in the well-being of the flock. And he says, "The Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica to know them, to get to know your shepherds. Now, you'll get to know them by the work that they do. You'll know them. Now, sometimes I go to an assembly and they'll tell me who the elders are, but if I'm there long enough, I'll tell you who the shepherds are, and they might not be the same people, because the sheep know who cares for their souls. The sheep always recognize the true shepherd's voice. They always do. And so they'll know who really cares for them. And when they've got problems, they will go to the shepherds that care for their souls. They'll always do that. A man might have a title, but if he doesn't have a heart, people won't go to him. But here's a guy, he has no title, but he has a heart, and the Spirit of God has burdened him for the flock. They'll always go to that man because they know he cares about me. And so it's just interesting to observe that. So he says, know them. Know them by their work, really. You'll know them by the fact that they're showing this care for you. And he says, know them which labor among you. And the idea is this, that the labor is among them. It's among the flock. And so it's distinguishing from their secular work. They're laboring among the flock. They may be doing their secular work during the day, but at night they're laboring among the flock. And so that's how you know them. You know them because when you're going through a crisis, they're there. You know them because when you're struggling spiritually, they're the ones that'll come and pray with you. They're the ones that will share some encouraging scripture with you. They're the ones that will be investing in your life. You'll know them because they labor, and this word labor is the idea of toil, laboring to the point of weariness. And I talked about this lady telling me about her father in Wales, coming home from the pit, getting cleaned up, and going straight out to an elders' meeting, or straight out before he'd even have his supper. And often it'd be 11 o'clock at night, he'd be having his supper. Here's a man that cares for the flock. And the shepherds would be recognized, you see. Know them through the labor among you. Know them that are over you in the Lord. Now again, they're over you in the Lord. They have a spiritual authority, but we've got to be careful with this. It's only in the Lord. We can't go over the board here. I remember in England, when I was a young Christian, there was this group, they called them Church House, and it was a cult. And they basically, you talk about heavy shepherding, they wanted your bank account number, they told you what car you could drive, they told you what neighborhood you could live in. I mean, they were over you. I mean, they were dictators. That's not what this is talking about. Over you in the Lord. In other words, they're helping you spiritually, and they're bringing you to a greater understanding of the things of the Lord, and they're promoting spiritual life in you through their ministry and through their care. They're over you in the Lord. And then this is where the rubber meets the road. We're talking about attitude, but this is where our attitude really shows up. It says, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Admonish you. You know what admonish means? It means to lovingly confront. It's like, do you remember when David had sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan goes to David, remember? And he has the task, the scary task, of admonishing the king. And you know, in these days, these kings didn't like to look at you. You were dead. I mean, as simple as that. You're just gone. And he had the task of confronting David, thou art the man. And that's what loving admonition is. When I see spiritual failure in your life, and I come to you in love, and I say to you, brother, I can see what you're doing is not right. You're the man. Right? And I do it in love. It has to be done in love. It has to be done out of love for your soul. But these elders admonish you. Now, I know because of what my flesh is like. If somebody comes to me and says, Mike, I want to talk to you about this. My first reaction, gut reaction, the flesh is, who do you think you are talking to me about anything? Right? You know, I mean, isn't that the way we think? The flesh hates it. We absolutely hate it that anybody would have the audacity to dare to challenge us about anything, because we're all inner rebels, aren't we? And it's a real test of our attitude when the elders come to us out of love for our souls and say, Brother Mike, I'm really concerned about this area of your life. How do I respond to that? And so we've got to think about this whole issue of admonition. Yeah, because the Bible says a lot about it. It really does. We sometimes don't like these things, but yet it's very clearly taught in the Scriptures. So let me just give you some examples of admonition that are found in the Word of God. Let's look, for instance, at Colossians just for a moment, chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 28. And in a sense, it's talking about the gospel in this instance, where we admonish men in the gospel. It says, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so whom we preach, warning, that's the word, same word, admonition, confronting men. In the gospel, what do? We're confronting men about their spiritual condition. And so there's an admonition aspect to the gospel. We're confronting men about their sinful condition. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to quickly run through a few scriptures that deal with admonition. Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15, 14, and he says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so Paul is saying here, it's not just the elders that admonish, but he's confident that they can admonish one another. Right? In other words, you don't have to be an elder. If you see your brother overtaken by a fault, you that are spiritual, right? What do? You go to that person in a spirit of meekness. And so are we willing to admonish one another? And it's challenging because we're very private people and we don't want anybody involved that directly in our lives. But do we love one another enough if we see us going astray to admonish one another? I'll never forget when we were in New Tribes, we used to have an open chapel every day in the training program, and everybody had an opportunity to get up and share. And it was this one older man, and every time he got up, the message went something like this: I, me, my, myself. Now, some days it was myself, me, I, and me, you know, but it was always, he wasn't preaching Christ, he was preaching himself. And it was obvious to everybody. And every time he got up, you could almost hear the collective sigh when he got up. And so I was working with a brother, another young brother, an English fella, and we were painting this building. And he said to me, what do you think of Brother So-and-so today? And I'd been thinking a lot about this. And I said, brother, if we talk about Brother So-and-so to each other and don't go see Brother So-and-so, we're worse than him. I said, let's go talk to him. And he said, but he's older than us. I said, I know. but I really believe we should go see him. So we went to his apartment, and we prayed a lot about this, and we went in fear and trembling. An older brother, you know, and so basically we thought, well, it's one thing to go and tell somebody his fault, but you need to at least give them some plan of action as well. You know, and it's one thing to say, you're wrong, but give them some hope. How do they move forward? So we went, and I want to tell you, knees knocking, knocked on his door, he invited us in, his wife was there, and we said, brother, if you don't mind us saying this, but every time you get up, all you ever talk about is yourself. And we want to encourage you that when you stand up, talk about the Lord Jesus and not about yourself. And then we shared some scriptures about God's solution to self-focus. And that is to be others-focused. And we encouraged him to be a servant, to take a lowly place and to be a servant. Anyway, long story short, his wife was weeping. They were very grateful. They received it well. And he got up the next day, and you could hear the collective sigh again, but he didn't speak about himself. He spoke about the Savior. And it was such a refreshing thing. And he ended up going to the mission field, and they ran a missionary guest house, and they spent the rest of their lives humbly serving others. And it was a success story. Now, they're not all success stories, let me tell you. Sometimes I've been to people and they still don't talk to me to this day, even after all these years, because they didn't receive it with a spirit of meekness. But at the same time, here's the bottom line question: am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes, I am. And so I need to take admonition seriously. Look at Colossians again, please, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And one of the purposes of music, spiritual songs, is to teach and also to admonish us. And how many have we sung hymns? Some of the hymns the other day, Fred had some hymns, and they were hymns of challenge. And they were great admonitions to us to live wholeheartedly for the Lord, weren't they? And so songs can have that effect upon our lives, admonishing us to do these things. The scriptures themselves, 1 Corinthians 10:11, speaking of the Old Testament and the wilderness wanderings and the grumblings of the children of Israel, he says, "These things are written for our admonition." And I don't know about you, but every time I read through Book of Numbers, I feel beaten up terribly, you know, because there's a tendency to be a grumbler and a complainer. And you read that, and it just kind of exposes you. It admonishes you. And so this idea of admonition, and again, how do we do it? How do we do it? We've already hinted at it. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual..." In other words, don't ever go and see somebody and admonish anyone if you're in the flesh, because it is going to be an unmitigated disaster. Don't even think about it. Make sure you're absolutely under the control of the Holy Spirit as you go to see somebody, right? You that are spiritual, in what kind of attitude do you go in? If somebody's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the idea is this: this could be me. I could be the one that's astray and needs somebody to come and speak to me. And so you're not going with a haughty, prideful heart. You know that your heart's made of the same cookie dough as his is, and it could be you. And so you go in this spirit of meekness. And you go in a very gentle way. And the Lord Jesus talked about, you know, kind of if your brother has a speck in his eye, it's a great illustration. He says, first of all, remove the log from your own eye. You better make sure everything's okay with you first, okay? That you're in a right relationship with the Lord. But then when you go remove a speck from a brother's eye, you don't start prodding around, right? Because the eye is the most delicate part of the human body. And so you go with the gentleness, like you were removing a speck from somebody's eye. That's how gentle you need to be in your approach. And so we need to admonish one another. And he says, and again, just checking our attitude here. And of course, how do we respond? I guess that's the next question. It's one thing to say, how do you go? What if somebody's coming to you? How do you respond? Well, again, the natural thing to think of is maybe you know a bunch of stuff about them. and so they come to you and say, "Mike, I see this problem." "Well, what about you? I can see this problem and this problem and this." Listen, if you saw all those problems in him before, why didn't you go? Don't wait till the day he comes to see you to blast him with all the things you see wrong in his life. You should have gone a long time ago. No, you listen respectfully to what he says, and you examine your heart before God and say, "Is this true? And if it is, repent of it." That's what you need to do, right? Because again, for anybody to do that to you, they really love you, because they're risking a lot. They're risking relationship. They're risking reputation. I mean, this is risky business. You're dealing with somebody's life. So you better be sure of your facts. You better be in the Spirit. You better go with great gentleness. And again, when somebody comes to you, listen carefully, take it on board, pray about it, and say, "Thank you for taking this time for your care for me. Let me consider this, and I'll respond to you." All right? And better still, do what David did. You're the man, and he just repented right there and then, right? He recognized. And so maybe that's what we need to do. But anyway, just this whole idea of admonition. We don't hear much teaching on it, but it's right here in the Word of God. And he says, this is what will test your attitude. to your elders. You know them that labor among you, they're over you in the Lord, admonish you. Esteem them, he says, very highly in love for their work's sake. Oh, how we need to esteem godly shepherds that care for the flock. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Because they're caring after the most precious people on planet Earth. God's blood-bought saints. And this is a huge responsibility. And they're accountable. There's a day coming that they will give an account. When the chief shepherd appears, they're going to give an account for your souls. We want them to do it with joy. So are you willing to respond to them when they come and admonish you? And then he says, in terms of general relationships, attitudes towards others, he says, be at peace among yourselves. This is vital ministry, really, because the enemy, one of the things the enemy wants to do is always divide and conquer. He loves to drive a wedge between the saints. And so he says, be at peace among yourselves. And the Word of God has so much to say about this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be at peace one with another. Pursue the things that make for peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, it's just over and over again in the Word of God. And then here's a challenging one. As much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. I'll never forget this. There was a man, and he was spreading some awful rumors about me and my ministry and all this kind of stuff. And it was very strange. He'd call people up and say, you know, Mike's got real problems, and he'd just leave it there, and he wouldn't say what. So everybody's thinking, is he a pedophile? I mean, what's the guy doing? And yet there's this almost poisonous atmosphere, and it's all coming from this one man. And one day I was walking down a high street in Ireland, and I saw him walking down the street. And I ran into the shop because I just couldn't face him. And I hate shopping. Now, let me tell you something. For me to run into a shop, you realize this is a major crisis. I hate shopping with a passion. And I ran into the shop. And then I thought, Mike, what are you doing? Are you going to spend the rest of your life, every time you see this guy, running and hiding? This is no way to live. This is bondage. And so when I got home, I called him and I said, I'd like to take you out for a meal. And we went out to a restaurant, sat down to eat, and I said to him, I said, brother, I want you to forgive me. I've had a very bad attitude towards you. I didn't say anything about anything that I'd heard that he had said about me. I just said, I had a really bad attitude. I saw you the other day. I didn't even want to see you. And when I did that, it's almost like the dam broke and he began to open up and apologize for all the things that he had said. And we were able to leave that restaurant hugging one another. And now, if I saw him, I wouldn't run away from him. But interestingly enough, it wasn't long afterwards, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And I'm so thankful that, as far as I'm concerned, we died at peace with each other. And again, can I just say this? I don't know, maybe somebody's come into your mind and you know that things are not right. Can I encourage you, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. You go that extra mile, and you know, you can't do anything about their attitude towards you, but if your attitude towards them is wrong, you can confess that. And you can leave the Holy Spirit to deal with the other side of it, and he's really good at doing that, but what the Lord wants you to do is deal with your side of the story. And if you do that, he'll meet you there. And so we want to encourage each other in these areas. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And so he says that we're to do these things. And then he talks about, be at peace among yourselves. And then he talks about, exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And again, this is the word admonish again, verse 14. Warn them that are unruly. And this is the people that won't get a job in Thessalonica. They're kind of so convinced the Lord's coming, why work? You know, we might as well quit work and you know, kind of base ourselves on the hospitality and kindness of the saints. And they and by the way, can I just say this? Even if Mr. Biden gives you $7,000 a month, get a job, right? You will feel so much better yourself in being productive human being than being a welfare object of the state. It was never Uncle Sam's job to look after you. You're to look after your family. And so we just want to encourage us in these things that these warn the unruly, that people that just won't work, confront them. Get a job. I'll help you. Like, I'll come, if you want a job with your application form, I'll help you with that. I'll come with you to the interview. I'll prep you. I'll do everything needed. I'll help you get a job. Right? Let's warn the unruly. Let's do this. This is what he tells us to do. Warn the unruly, and then comfort the feeble-minded. I want you to notice that in terms of pastoral care, there's no one-size-fits-all. Some need warning, some need comfort. Right? Do you notice that? It's a different instruction for each one. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. So the feeble-minded, they're the small-souled, and there's a time of persecution, and they're struggling, and they just need special comfort. They need somebody to come alongside and help support them and strengthen them. And then the other guy, the weak, this is the guy that's spiritually weak. He's struggling morally, maybe, like we saw in chapter 4. He's the guy that when he goes back to the wrong places, you go in after him and you drag him out, right? You stay with him and you help him through these trials. But the point is that when we're doing shepherding care, we don't believe in the office of a pastor, but we do believe in pastoral work. And pastoral work is really important, but there's no one-size-fits-all program. Each individual needs individual care. And some need warning, some need comforting, some need just being held onto. Yeah, they just need something different. And so we need discernment. That's why we need the help of the Spirit of God to make us wise shepherds, to know what does this brother need? What does this sister need? And to be able to know the leading of the Lord to respond in rightful ways. And so he says that in verse, be patient toward all. That's a good word, isn't it? Be patient towards all. I find in myself, you know, I get something, and when I get it, I expect everybody else to get it the minute that I get it. Even though it might have taken me years to get it, I just, by nature, like when I see something so black and white, it's like, come on, get with the how come you can't see this? Even though it might have taken me years to get it myself, but once I've got it, it's so clear, how come you don't get it? And that's not wise. The Lord was very patient with me, and I need to be patient with others, right? Be patient with all men. And it takes patience today. People make so many silly choices, and you need great patience working with the Lord's people. You really need a lot of patience. Because you think to yourself, what are you thinking, girl? What are you thinking, guy? Come on, this is stupidity. And yet in their minds, it's perfectly rational and logical. And you're thinking, oh, what a fool. But how many times have you done things that were really foolish? Anybody ever done anything silly in your life? Made silly decisions? Yeah, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, right? And yet we get upset with others when they do things silly, and we're just like them. So be patient with all. And then he says, see that none render evil to evil for any man, but even follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. You know, the most natural thing in the world is to get even. And all these movies, I remember a lot of movies when I was in my unsaved days, and they were all kind of vengeance movies, you know, the getting even, going back and really giving them it, you know. And yet Scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We better take our hands off his business. Let him deal with that. And we need to be just gentle, careful how we operate in all of these things. Well, circumstances, rejoice evermore, Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. These are very important things. I'll just quickly hit the last three and then we'll stop. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This is attitude towards ministry. And of course, in the early church, they didn't have a complete Bible like we have. So if they had difficulties, they couldn't go to case law. So for instance, if we have a problem in our assembly now, say with sexual immorality, well, we can go to 1 Corinthians 5 and see how you deal with that, right? Because all the things that happened in the early church were so that we have case reference. And so that's what we do. We'll go and say, well, how did they handle this? What if somebody with legalistic tendencies comes into this? Well, we look at Galatians. What if somebody gets into false philosophies? We look at Colossians, right? So we've got case law that helps us. But in the early days of Christianity, they didn't have a complete New Testament. And so what do you do when a problem arises in a new assembly? Well, there was a special gift, the prophetic gift. And that prophetic gift was that a man would be given the very word for the moment that would be needed to solve a problem in that assembly. It would be just that right word for that moment. And so he says, despise not prophesying. And part of the difficulty with prophesying and prophets is there are always false prophets, right? And so there's a danger when you have somebody gets up and says, I've got a word from the Lord, that it might not be a word from the Lord. And so maybe the Thessalonians were so zealous that they kind of looked down on prophesying and they kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater. And he says to them, despise not prophesying. Don't do that. Quench not the spirit. The Spirit of God is exercising somebody. He's got a message through somebody. Don't, as it were, extinguish the sacred flame, pouring cold water on that ministry. Now, that can happen today, by the way. Let me tell you, it wasn't me, but there was a brother came, spoke in an assembly. I never forget it. And it was so obvious that the Spirit of God was speaking through this brother. And the assembly initially responded to what he said, but then there was a pulling back. And then that pulling back became a resistance. And that assembly don't exist anymore. The door's closed. Because I really believe they quenched the Spirit. The Spirit of God was really speaking to that assembly through that brother. And it was such a message from the Lord. But they poured cold water on it. And it's gone. Ichabod. Closed. So on the one hand, we need discernment. We certainly do. He says that we're to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We don't want to just gullibly accept everything we hear, right? We don't want to just swallow everything. But on the other hand, we need to be able to recognize when the Spirit of God is speaking to us and not pour cold water on what he's saying. And if we do, we might just be signing the death warrant on our assembly. And so we've got to be careful and balanced in these things. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and here's one, abstain from all appearance of evil. As Christians, abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes you talk about that to people and they say, that's really legalistic. I'll give you an example. Billy Graham would never get in an elevator if there was another woman going into that elevator and no other person there. Would never do it. Now you say, well, that's legalistic, isn't it? No. He was very wise. Because you know how the enemy would have loved to have had somebody accuse him of something untoward. And so he was very wise. He would never be in a vehicle with another woman unless his wife was there with him. Just wouldn't. I mean, he had these very strict rules. And why? What was the motivation? He sought to put off all appearance of evil. Now, that's what we've got to think about. What does it look like to your neighbor what you're doing? Like, even personally, I can tell you that I will not counsel another woman unless my wife is present, or if she's not there, I'll do it in a very public setting, right in the middle of everybody. I would never allow myself to be alone with a woman who is not my wife for counsel. I just won't do it. Now, for two reasons. One is, I want to put off all appearance of evil, because people might put two and two together and make five. And they do that, right? And secondly, I don't trust my flesh. I'll just be honest, I do not trust my flesh. And so it's safer for me not to be in that situation. And so we've got to be serious about this. And let me tell you why, just, and we'll close with this. The reason why we've got to be serious about these things is because the devil is very serious about what he is doing. And he is out to take you out. And if he can discredit you, and he can cause a question mark over everything you've ever said publicly by somehow making your ministry look dubious. And this is why we have got to give the utmost care. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you want to call me a legalist, I've been called that before, I don't care. I would rather be called a legalist and not get tripped up. But we've got to be honest about these things. Our enemy is absolutely vicious. And he loves to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. And he's not playing games, and we can't play games. We've got to be serious about the Word of God. And these admonitions that we've been looking at tonight, how is your attitude? I hope that your attitude is determine your altitude and that you're flying high for the Lord Jesus. But if your attitude is bad towards any of these things, it's going to bring you down. You're going to be flying at low altitude and you're on a crash landing course. And that's why attitude is so important. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. We recognize how practical it is, and we pray, Father, for help in being able to put these things into practice in our assembly lives in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus. So again, we give thee thanks for the Word of God and our time together this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.